Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 this morning. And our passage this morning, I think, is one of the most important passages on the Christian life in the New Testament. It answers a question that I think every one of us have asked at one time or another. And the question is this: why is it taking me so long to get better? We've all wondered about that, haven't we? I mean, it may be expressed like this: I thought by now I wouldn't struggle so much with anger. Why is it taking me so long to grow in the Christian life? Why is it taking me so long to get better? Or I still get tempted by pornography. Why is it taking me so long to grow? Or I go to church every Sunday, but I still have so many doubts. Why is it taking me so long to grow? Or I thought I'd be a better person by now, but I still have so many bad habits. Why is it taking me so long to get better? Or I'm a bitter person, even though I cover it up most of the time. Why is it taking me so long to grow? You know, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, God didn't allow them to conquer it all at once, because there were many entrenched enemies in the hills of Canaan. The Jews had to fight for every inch of that land. They had to fight to keep what they had conquered. It took them many years to possess the entire land, and I believe this is a picture of the Christian life. There's victory to be had, but it's not going to come easily, and it's not going to come quickly. We're in a warfare with the flesh, which will not easily yield ground. And whether we wanted to admit it or not, we're going to struggle with sin, we're going to struggle with temptation as long as we live. Sorry to tell you that. That's how it goes. That's just how it goes. Now, there is victory. But if you're going to walk in victory, it is a constant battle. You can't let down your guard. You can't give up. You can't go on leave. You've got to stay at it. And that's one of the major reasons why it takes so long to grow. Because most people don't stay at it. Most of us are lazy, mentally, spiritually. We don't stay at the warfare. And we need to stay at it if we're going to be the people God has called us to be. Now, we need to begin this morning with a brief review of last week. Look at Galatians 5:13 through 15. We looked at these verses last week. He says, "For you are called, brethren, to freedom. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The Bible says that over and over and over, and hopefully we'll get it. This is the basic bottom line of living the Christian life: loving other people. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you be not consumed." If we're going to understand this text, we have to understand what is meant by the flesh. And we talked about that last week in our last study. Flesh is used by Paul to mean something that is totally human, with no special grace attached. In other words, it's just humanity, what I can do in my own strength. Paul uses flesh in Galatians. He doesn't simply mean possessed by a physical body. He means rather limited only to a physical body and the physical strength it contains. What I can do, what comes out of me just by myself, without any help from God, any grace from God. So the flesh is basically what you do in your own power, what you do in your own strength, what you can do yourself, which we said is legalism. Because legalism is anything that I think I can do in order to make myself more righteous, more accepted, more favorable with God. And I believe that the majority of the church is headed that direction. They just think, if I do this and if I do this, God's going to like me better, He's going to love me more. That's legalism. And really, it slaps God in the face, because it's saying, by my own effort, by my own humanity, I can do things that please you. God's not pleased with the flesh at all. We're going to look in the following weeks at what the flesh does produce. It's not pretty. In Paul's view, flesh and spirit fall into redemptive historical categories, serving to elucidate the contrasting natures of the two covenants. Seeking to live by law really boils down to seeking to live independently of God, which is the basic sin of Adam. To walk after the flesh is to seek life in terms of what man can accomplish in himself. Jumping ahead a little, in Galatians 6, Paul says, "Don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, if we take flesh here to refer to a sinful life, then sowing to the Spirit would mean living a holy life. And this would mean that everlasting life is a product of right living. And this would mean salvation by works, and we know the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul already said in Romans 4:5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accredited to him for righteousness." How much clearer could that get? To him who doesn't work, but believes. There's the contrast. What Paul is saying in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is that when a man seeks to gain the gift of God by human possibility, the very act itself bears the fruit of self-righteousness. You can't earn a right standing with God by what you do. Walking after the flesh was not a problem only faced in the first century. I want you to realize that. We still have that problem today. In case you didn't know that, I thought I'd let you in on it. Walking after the flesh, they're trying to gain God's favor by the things we do. They're trying to please God by the things they do. A good example of this, for example, would be Catholic theology. And I'm not trying to pick on the Catholics. I simply want to show you and contrast what this idea here of legality, of trying to earn God's favor by what we do. And I keep saying that most of the church is caught up in this in some way or another. But listen to what Catholic theology states. "By my deeds, I can not only earn merit for myself, but if I earn more merit than I need to get to heaven, I'm so good, I got more than I even need to get in there." Okay? Well, what do I do with all that extra wonderful, good stuff I'm producing? It says, "My extra merit goes into the treasury of merit to be applied to someone else to get them out of purgatory." In other words, I can be so good before God that God says, "Well, you're so wonderful, I'm taking you to heaven. You got more stuff than I even need. I'll give it to somebody else. Let them have some of your goodness, your righteousness." That is blasphemy. Earning my way to heaven? That's legality, that's legalism, and that is the flesh. I do certain things to earn favor with God. That's walking after the flesh. And to walk after the flesh is to be condemned. If you're trusting in something that you've done to get you into heaven, you're not going to get there. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door." That's the only door there is. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through the Son." And the Son says, "The only way you come is to realize you're a sinner, can't do a thing about it, trust what I've done for you." That's simply the gospel. You can't do anything. You can receive, by faith, what God offers you, which is His righteousness. Now, Paul tells the Galatians and us how to overcome the flesh so we can walk in the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:16. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Now, here we see a contrast between Spirit and flesh. The struggle is made clear in the next verse. It says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, Paul says here, we are to walk by the Spirit. This is a present tense command. In other words, continue to walk in the Spirit. The Christian walk is a daily routine. It isn't something you come at one point in your life and say, "From now on, I'm going to be committed to Christ." No, it's not a once-for-all event. It's a day-in, day-out, step-by-step endeavor. Now, this command is the central concept in Paul's ethical appeal. Since the Christian life begins with the Spirit, Paul had already taught us that in Galatians 3:3, the only way to continue the Christian life is through the power of the Spirit. Now, what we have to understand this morning is, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I mean, there's a great promise here. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And like I said, in the following weeks, we'll get to what the flesh produces. And we don't want that ugly stuff in our lives. So he says, just walk by the Spirit. So that's very simple, right? Just do it. Just walk by the Spirit. So listen, by the time you leave here this morning, I want you to understand what that means. And if you don't, during the question and answer time, I want you to raise your hand and say, I still don't get it. And I'll try to explain it maybe a little clearer, because I want you to understand it's an important concept. It's very important. So we want to practically define it. Because I want you to be able to leave and say, okay, I have some basis of understanding of what it means to walk by the Spirit. I don't want it to be mystical. I want it to be ethereal. I want you to say, I know what this means. I know how to do it. I can get busy doing it. Because I think all of us have heard preachers say, just let the Spirit lead you. And you're like, okay, how do I do that? Or allow the Spirit to control your life. And you're like, well, I'd like to have something controlling my life other than the flesh. And you've gone away puzzled and you say, what does that mean? How do we walk by the Spirit? I think you walk by the Spirit when your heart is resting in the promises of God. See, the Spirit reigns over the flesh in your life when you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Galatians 6:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision... Galatians 5:6 says, In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We looked at that. Faith works through love. So living faith, if your faith is alive, if it is growing, it will produce love. But Galatians 5:22 says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if love is what faith necessarily produces, and love is a fruit of the Spirit, then the way to the walk in the Spirit is to have faith. We walk in the Spirit by faith. Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So the coming of faith liberates the person from being under the law. What does 5:18 say? It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how then are we led by the Spirit? It's by faith. By meditating on the trustworthiness and the preciousness of God's promises until our hearts are trusting in Him. This is how the Holy Spirit fills. This is how the Holy Spirit leads us. Listen, let me say this and then we're going to get into it in depth. You've got to understand this. There is a direct connection between the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God. And if you don't make that connection, you end up in mysticism. I'm just wandering around here letting God lead me. God's going to lead you, but it's going to be through the Word. He went through a lot of effort to get this Bible into our hands. A lot of people died to make sure this thing got out and got printed and got in people's hands. And it's the very Word of God. And to this day, there's people in China who are dying to get their hands on a copy of this because it means something to them. It's the Word of God. And if you want to know what God wants from your life, then you got to spend time in it. You got to read it. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living it humanly speaking, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who is the Christ who lives in Paul? He's the Spirit, according to Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, how, according to 2:20, does the Spirit of the Son produce itself in Paul? How does Paul walk by the Spirit? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Day by day, Paul trusts the Son. Day by day, he casts his cares on God. And he is borne along by the Spirit. How then do we walk in the Spirit? The answer is plain. We walk by faith. And we do this by meditating on the promises of God. Day in, day out. Learning them. Meditating on them. We should be trusting Him all the time. And the more we think about our dependence on Him, the more consistent we'll be in trusting Him, and the more consistent we'll be in walking in the Spirit. Listen to what Martin Luther had to say. He says, when the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you set the Word out of sight, You are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. I think he's right on there. I think he's right on. And that is why we have such an anemic Christianity today, because there's no the people of God are not in the Word of God learning it, understanding it. I mean, the average Christian thinks the epistles are the wives of the apostles. They don't even know, you know, what the Bible has to say. And that's sad. You know, I've talked to so many Christians, and when you get into discussion, one of the first things I ask is, have you read through the whole Bible, cover to cover? It's amazing how many Christians have never read the whole book. Just, you know, our daily bread is not going to cut it, folks. You need to get in there and just read it. Find out what it has to say. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it dwell within you. Now, the word of Christ can be subjective genitive, the word delivered by Christ, or it could be the objective genitive, the word about Christ. That doesn't matter to me which way you take it. I think we can take it both ways. We should let the word delivered by Christ and the word about Christ dwell in us. Now, this precise phrase is only found here and in Romans 10:17 in the New American Standard. But it also, the Bible also talks about the word of the Lord. It talks about the word of God. They're all the same thing. The emphasis here in Colossians is on Christ because Paul is lifting up Christ. He's exalting Christ. Paul tells the Colossians that we're to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now think about it in your own life. Is that true in your life? Does the word of God richly dwell in your life? Dwell is the present active imperative here of enoike, and it means to live in, to be at home in. You know what it's like in your house after you've been there for a while? You're at home. You know where the light switches are. You know where everything's at in your home. You can walk around in the dark. You're comfortable there. He said that's how it should be in the Word of God. You know your way around it. You're comfortable in it. You spend time in it. You're familiar with it. Let it dwell. Richly dwell within you. He says richly. It's from an old adverb, plousios. And it has a twofold meaning of quantity and degree. Now I want to show you something about this text in Colossians that I think is very important. Look with me at Ephesians 5:18. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The word filled there is plerao, and it's probably better translated control. I mean, fill, you think, I don't know, fill doesn't give me a good indication. I don't understand fill. It takes more in of the Spirit. What does that mean? But control, understand. All right? Be controlled by the Spirit. Don't. In other words, the comparison is don't be controlled by wine. Be controlled by the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, then look at the next verse in 19 on down. He says, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, being subject one to another. These are results of being controlled by the Spirit. Well, Paul tells the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, and then he says this, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart, giving thanks, wives, be subject to your husband. Exact same thing follow in both passages. They're parallel passages. Now, it's clear that these two concepts, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you and being controlled by the Spirit, have the same meaning. They're identical, because the passages follow are identical passages. The result of being controlled by the Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in your life. Therefore, they're talking about the same spiritual thing, which is exactly, I think, what Paul is talking about when he says, you are to walk by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by His Word. To have the Word dwelling richly in us is to be controlled by the Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, the expressions are interchangeable. In other words, the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he is giving a command. As I said, the Greek word here is plerao, means to be controlled by. Believers who have the Spirit are commanded to be controlled by Him. Now the question is, how are we controlled by the Spirit? You know, the Spirit's control is not automatical. It's not, mechanical. All of a sudden, I'm just going the right way. The Spirit control is brought about by means. We need to take possession of divine strength that's made available to us in Christ. And we appropriate the controlling grace of the Spirit through the means of letting the Word of God dwell in us. You know, so many people run around, I want to know what the will of God is. It's in the Bible. Read it. I'll never forget. I was counseling a young couple who the mother said, you need to talk to my son. He wants to get married. I said, all right. So we met it. I think we were at McDonald's or Hardee's. And I'm talking to this two couple sitting across from me. They said, we think it's God's will that we get married. Really? Okay. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you involved sexually with each other? Man, their faces turned beet red. You know, they started squirming. I said, I'll take that as a yes. Turn to Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. You're violating the will of God and you're telling me you know the will of God. I said, let me tell you what. You want to know the will of God, it's holiness, it's purity. So don't tell me that God's telling you this is His will that you get married. Maybe you need to get married. But don't be saying it's God's will and you're violating the will of God. You know, it's amazing that people come up with all kinds of things. This is what God wants for me. Look, it contradicts what the Scriptures say. God doesn't do that. He taught us, gave us His will in the Word of God so we know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live. We need more believers than a casual acquaintance with the Bible. It's to dwell abundantly within us. It's to saturate our lives. It needs to become part of our very being, transforming the way we think and act. I mean, look at your life. Take a 24-hour period. Take a snapshot. How much time is devoted to reading the Word and then meditating on the Word, thinking about the Word? I mean, just take any 24 hours day and take that snapshot and look at it and say, wow. Is there any part of that day devoted to God? And how do we seek first the kingdom of God if we're not doing that? And if we're so far off in this area, why do we cry, God, you need to bless my life? God says, I'd really like to. Let me tell you where it starts. Get to know me. You know, the Word of God is the only source of truth we have about God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to all good works. Paul's telling Timothy, listen, the Bible comes from God. He's the ultimate author. It provides information that you won't find anywhere else. It's divine self-disclosure. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You know, how many people tell you, oh, I really love God, really? Why are you breaking all these commandments then? You know, God says, if you love me, you'll want to do what I asked of you. We love Him. We demonstrate a love by our obedience. How can we possibly do this if we don't know what the Bible says? I thought there was a speaker at the graduation yesterday, a pastor, and I thought he did a very good job on dealing with the text of David moving the ark. And I was thinking about that in light of this whole thing. You know, David was ecstatic. But let's get the ark. Let's bring it to Jerusalem. Let's put God in the center where He belongs, and let's just worship Him. David's heart's desire was to worship God. I want to honor You, God. I want to worship You. What did he fail to do? He failed to worship God in God's way. Didn't he? God, I want to worship You, but I want to do it. I saw the Philistines do this. They put the ark on a cart. I think I'll try that. You know, because, I mean, people around me, they did it, and it seemed like a good idea. He sinned. And his desire was to honor God. His desire was to worship God, but he messed up. David knew the Old Testament. He knew it was only the Kohathites that could transport that ark. He knew all that stuff. He knew you couldn't touch it. And I think when Uzzah died, David's anger was more directed towards himself. Like, man, I messed up. I really messed up. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I did it wrong. You can't worship God in your own way. You got to worship God how He has prescribed. And the only way we can do that is get in the Bible. Now, let's go back to our text here in Galatians. The Greek word here for walk is a very ordinary word. It means to walk from one place to another. As I said, it's a present tense command. It means keep on walking. Now, to walk is a series of steps. It's just putting one foot after another, going in the same direction. It implies steady progress in one direction, deliberate choices over a long period of time. You just keep putting one foot in front of another. Nothing exciting about it, nothing thrilling about it. You just keep doing it, and guess what? When you do it long enough, you get to where, I don't care how far you're going, if you keep putting one foot in front of another, you'll get there. And if you want to make progress in your spiritual life, you need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. You need to continually be relying, depending upon the Spirit, one step after another, on a daily basis. You know, walking's slow compared with driving or flying in a plane. It's not flashy. Sometimes it's tedious. It's dull. It's drab. It's downright boring at times. But it'll get you from point A to point B. It'll get you there eventually. All you have to do is just keep putting one foot in front of another. You know, every day, all of us make thousands of decisions. Most of them seem tiny. They seem inconsequential. You know, will I get up today? What will I eat today? What will I wear today? How will I treat my coworkers today? How will I apply myself at school today? Will I, when I get home from work, will I be nice to my wife? Will I spend time with my kids? We make thousands of choices. And the crucial insight is this. There's no such thing as a truly neutral decision. Because every choice you make is instinctively linked with every other choice before it and every choice after it. And the little choices are not a reality little after all. And every choice we make either takes us a step towards God and righteousness and His kingdom, or it takes us a step away from it. And even the meaningless choices lead us in one direction or another. And the fact is, we can't always see the implications of a decision we make at that moment. But to walk by the Spirit implies that we are maintaining an ongoing communion with God. We are exercising those spiritual disciplines that keep our heart focused upon the Lord, that turn our feet away from sin, that warms our heart towards the love of Christ. How are we going to walk by the Spirit if we're not in communion with Him? Now, the word of being in the Word of God is very important. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, you've got to be in the Word of God. But I think another aspect that's very important is prayer. We want to spend time communing with God, sharing our heart, declaring our dependence. And the other Christian discipline that's also very important is we need to have some other people in our life who will show us, point to us, and say, hey, this area, you're kind of out of whack here. It's called accountability. None of us do too well without accountability. We're prone to go in the wrong direction if no one holds us accountable. You know, if your boss said to you, look, you just come to work whenever you feel like it. You go home whenever you feel like it. If you feel like working, work. If you don't work. How much do you think he'd get done? Yeah. Well, there's accountability. You show up at this time. You leave at this time. While you're here, you do this. It's accountability. And we need it. And in the Christian life, we need it. And we need people in our lives that will come into our lives and say, look, you really need, you're off track here. You're not seeing it right. You're not going in the right direction. We need to maintain that ongoing communion with Him. Now, Paul goes on to say that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is an incredible promise. But that promise is linked to the command. Walk by the Spirit. When you're doing that, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And again, when you read the rest of the passage and see what the flesh produces, it's ugly. All right? Paul here uses a double negative in the Greek. He wants to say this very strongly. He says, you will absolutely not gratify the desires of your flesh. It's a promise. It's a great promise. This promise should make every one of us want to understand and what it means to walk by the Spirit. So we're not doing that. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, so you cannot do the things that you please. We can interpret this as grace and legalism, and their opposition to one another. The two are completely different belief systems. Legalism is ultimately an issue of the heart. It actually has to do with a core belief. And the only place where you can really change this whole thing is to get down into the heart and change the core beliefs. See, either you believe I can make myself more like Christ, I can accomplish my own righteousness, I can complete my own salvation, therefore I'll live that way, or you believe my flesh produces nothing of value. And therefore, I have to be dependent upon God. I have to trust in God. I have to look to God. I have to know His promises that I might walk in them. That's why Paul says, then I just can't do the things I please because my natural bent, my natural momentum is to go my own way. It's to not do what I need to do. I was thinking about this morning, this walking in the Spirit and comparing it to marriage. I've been married for 30 years. And my wife's not in here, so I can talk about it. We had a fight. I know that's hard to imagine, you know. We had a fight recently, and, you know, and she gets discouraged when we have fights. And I said, what are you so discouraged about? She goes, I'm discouraged that after this long, you think we'd have this down. You think we'd have this settled. You think we wouldn't have to keep going through that. And I kept thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that is just like the Christian life. Can I tell you that to my... You think by now I wouldn't be tempted by these things? You think by now I'd be further down the road? But here's the comparison. In my marriage, I have two choices. My marriage can be great, and there's times it is the greatest thing that there is. I'm ecstatic about it. Those times are when I'm pouring everything into making it that way. And then there's times it's not so good, and I look at why. I'm not putting any effort in it. You know, it's not like you just do the effort for first 6 months of marriage, let's work hard at it, and then the rest will coast. No. As soon as you coast, whether in your marriage or your Christian life, guess what? Problems arise. It's constant. It's a constant work. Because my problem is the flesh. You know what the flesh wants to do? It just wants to please itself. When it's hungry, it wants to eat. When it's tired, it wants to sleep. And if it wants to sleep and it's tired, it's grouchy. My wife knows that. My flesh gets real grouchy come 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, I just got micro switches, they go off, and I just want to crash. And so she knows, don't even talk to him, okay? Because at that time, the flesh is taking over strongly in my life. The spirit has departed because it can't be around, you know, and I want to get into bed. I'm tired. In the morning, it's like, I'm a brand new person. Hello, I love mornings. You know, you wake up, and the spirit's back, and everything's good, you know? It's the same way in your Christian life. You got to apply effort to it. You got to quit letting yourself, well, you know what? I've had a hard day. I'm not going to read the Bible today. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather watch As the Cesspool Turns on TV. You know, I'll get so much more out of that. You know, so that's what we do. I mean, we literally feed ourselves with the garbage of the world and we wonder, why am I not more spiritual? Well, I could tell you why. Let me follow you around for a few. I'll log your time spent. And, you know, garbage, and then your time spent in the Word of God, and we'll tell you right away. Here's your problem. Get in the Word. Spend some time with God. You know, we all have plenty of time. You know those days that are too short? The ones that God messed up on, didn't give you enough time in them? That's what it's all about, right? God, yes, I needed more time this day. No, you didn't. You just needed to use it a little more wisely. But think about that. When you work at your marriage, really diligently apply yourself. And I'm telling you, I can't quit for a second. I have to be on guard, because as soon as I quit, the ugly thing jumps out, you know, and it's not good. It's not pretty. And the same thing in my Christian life. I have to be diligent about it. I have to constantly think, what does God want me to do? How do I handle this situation? What would Jesus do here? What's the right thing to do here? And then when you don't do the right thing, you need someone to say, hey, oh, that was real godly. And you're like, yeah, Lynn. We went to a restaurant together, and there was a fellow that was probably of the sodomite persuasion there. And I was just, you know, it kind of gets me upset. And so, you know, then I had her to remind me that, oh, that's how Jesus would act. Okay, thank you. That's how it's supposed to be, though. You know, because that's right. I got blind spots. I got spots that I think are spiritual. That they're not spiritual at all. They're fleshly, but I don't know they're fleshly. And I need someone to say, that's not really spiritual. Well, hey, hating sodomites, that's got to be spiritual, right? I mean, it should be, you know? No, it is totally wrong. Because if I come across them and they, oh, he's a Christian, he treats us like dirt. What do you think they want? Do they think they care about Christ or anything about it? No, but if I treat them like a human being like they are, then maybe they'll say, hey, what is it about this religion you proclaim? It gives me an opportunity to share. So here's what I want you to understand, believer. Struggle is a normal part of the Christian life. It's not going to end. I'm sorry. I know that's discouraging. I know we'd like to get to a point and all of a sudden poof, we hit the magic wand. Poof, you're all spiritual. You'll never again have a problem with the flesh. You'll never again do anything. And there's people who teach that. Okay? Quietism. The quietists teach you get to a point in your Christian life where you're totally surrendered. And you guess what? You don't sin anymore. And if you do sin, then what do they say? Well, you must have taken your surrender back. Well, that was a sin, so I did sin then. You know, and you can get into great arguments with the quietists, you know. And the Keswick conferences were all about the quietist movement. And it was the idea of let go and let God. You know, just flop on God. Let God do it all. You know, and it wasn't, it's not right, it's not accurate, because God asks us to be diligent. He gives us all these commands in the Word of God and tells us what He wants us to do, and we need to apply ourselves to them. Not in our flesh can't do it. We have to be dependent upon God, saying, God, I need you here. And that's why, you know, if we're not spending much time in prayer, we're hitting it wrong. Because prayer is a declaration of dependency. When I pray, I say, God, I need you. I need you. So I should be praying a lot, huh? God, I should get up. God, I need you. Before I got it, I need you. All the time, because we do. And when we get to that point where we're constantly acknowledging, God, I need you here, then we're more conscious of what we're doing, what we're saying. Galatians 5:17, I think, should make it clear that no one escapes the conflict. No one can avoid the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. No one gets the Christian life free from outward pressure, inward turmoil. There's no second blessing. There's no spiritual experience that magically propel you to a state where you no longer struggle with sin. That won't happen until we get to heaven. But between now and then, the walk is going to be hard, and it's a daily struggle. And there's times you want to give up because it is a struggle. But I'll tell you, when you learn to walk in the Spirit, it's a blessed place to be. But it's once you get there, you keep day by day. Put one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Years ago, there was a missionary who he had a heart for Native Americans. And he started to pray for this chief of this tribe. And he was just praying for them and praying for them. And finally, he was trying to develop a relationship. And finally, he did. And he began to have a relationship with this chief. And then he shared the gospel with the chief, and the chief trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they became great friends, and he began to just spend time with them, teaching him the Word of God, spending time with his chief, and then he moved on to another field, but they kept in contact, and you know they would write and talk here and there, and when the missionary was back on furlough, he met with the chief, and he said, how's it going, chief? And you know, how is your Christian walk? How are you doing with the Lord? And the chief said, well, you know, God is just doing marvelous things in the tribe. You know, people are coming to Christ, they're being saved, they're growing in Christ. And then the chief just stopped in mid-sentence and he goes, I've seen the Lord do so many marvelous works among our people, but I got to be honest with you. There's a war going on inside of me. He says, it's like there's a good dog and a bad dog that are living in my heart and they're always fighting with one another. And the missionary knew exactly what the chief was talking about because he was describing his own condition. And the missionary reached out and he grabbed the chief's hand and he said, which dog is winning? And the chief's response is profound. And I want you to get it. And if you get this, he says, it's the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. That's who wins. Hey, do you see that in your Christian life? You're feeding on the flesh. You're feeding on things of the world. You're feeding on all the world's ideas. Guess what? You don't have a chance. You feed the Spirit, you're in the Word of God, you're meditating on the Word of God, you're hanging around with godly people, you're fellowshipping, you're in accountability. Guess what? You feed the one that wins. That's true. Think about it, believer. Is that true in your own life? Do you find that the one you feed the most wins the battle? And what happens when you feed the flesh? It's ugly. I don't know why we even do it. It's ugly. I don't like it. You know, my wife says, it's so hard to live with you. I said, try being me. At least you can leave the room. You know, I'm stuck with me. I can't leave me. And I can't. And it's like this battle rages on. You know, I've talked to so many Christians who are just, I mean, intense in the battle. They're struggling and you can see the pain and you can see the agony. And I tell them, listen, believer, be encouraged. I'm always encouraged when I see a believer struggling. I mean, I am, because it tells me there's something going on there. When you don't struggle, it's like, nobody's home, so there's no struggle. You know? You're just drifting along. You're either so far away from God, you don't even know there's a battle anymore. You're not a Christian. There's no battle. There's no struggle. It's the people who want to honor God that struggle gets more intense. Because they hate more and more the flesh and what it does. And this conflict between the flesh and the spirit is everywhere in Scripture. John 6:63, Jesus says, the Spirit who gives life. You want life? It comes through the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. That's true. It doesn't have any kind of profit. I love Philippians 3:3. I think Philippians 3:3 is one of the greatest definitions of a Christian you can find in Scripture. Paul says, we are the true circumcision. Remember, he's dealing with Judaizers who circumcision was everything. He said, we're the true circumcision because it's a heart issue. He says, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a believer. We're rejoicing in Christ, all that Christ has done for us. We rejoice in that. We don't have any confidence in our flesh because we know what the flesh produces, nothing. That's a great definition of a believer. Romans 4:1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find according to his flesh? What did his flesh do? What did his flesh produce? Nothing that was any good. And Romans 13:13 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now this passage deals with living by legalism as opposed to living by the Spirit and fulfilling the whole law of love. And it offers good insight into the meaning of the Christian walk. The fact that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking by the Spirit both result in not fulfilling the lust of the flesh implies that they're the same thing. The Spirit-filled life or walking by the Spirit is equivalent to living a Christ-like life. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's saturating my life with the person of Christ, with His will, with His command, that I know what He wants for me. And I'm living that way. And Galatians 5:18 says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The Spirit leads you. You don't need a bunch of rules. You don't need a bunch of laws. Because He directs you. But He directs you through the Word of God. And that's why we have got to get in it. We've got to know what He wants for us. And again, we're living out the commandments, not to earn favor with God. I think the commandments are important. But not to earn favor with God. We're living it to please God. Because we're thanking. We're saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what You've done for me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live the way You want me to because I want to honor You. I want to please You. Listen, to live by the flesh is depending upon the resources and abilities of our humanness. To live by the Spirit is depending on the resources and abilities of the Spirit. In both cases, the fundamental issue is depending. The critical difference is the object of dependence. In living by the flesh, the person who is living is depending upon what he can do as a result of his own humanness. In living by the Spirit, we're dependent upon God and what God can do through us. Folks, walking in the Spirit is not some mystical experience reserved for a few Christians. It's God's will for every Christian. It's the normal design of the Christian life. And it's nothing more than choosing by God's grace to keep walking in the right direction, step after step after step. Those tiny steps don't remove the struggle, but they allow us to keep moving in the right direction while you're continually feeling the pull from the other direction. The pull of the flesh will always be with us, but we can choose to walk in the Spirit. And when we make that choice, we're going to fulfill the will of God. We're going to have a life that is worth living. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of contentment, a life of fellowship with God. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Please understand, The battle doesn't end until the day you take a dirt nap. Okay? Until that time, you're going. All right? And it's going to be there. It's going to, the flesh will pull at you. It'll even when you think you get an area, you know, there's always areas you think I got to handle. I got that area covered. You know what scares me when you say that? Paul said something like this: let him that stand take heed lest he fall. That's the bad part. When you think you got an area covered, when I know my weaknesses, I'm good there because I know what they are and I'm guarding them. When I think I got an area covered, look out, I'm in trouble. So day in, day out, it comes to this, people. Knowing the Word of God. And I mean knowing it. And I mean, I really think that if all of us stood before God and God said, really appreciate all the time you spent with me down there on earth. I mean, would we be embarrassed? I mean, really, would we be embarrassed? The time we spend with Him? I mean, there's a lot of things that distract us. There's a lot of things that pull us away. We've got to determine what's really important, what makes a difference. And if we really think that walking in the Spirit will make a difference in our life, in our family, in our society, in our culture, then let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be Spirit-led people, Spirit-controlled people, people who are filled with the Word of God, who understand the Word of God. But listen, again, it goes. I keep going back to this passage because this passage is so important to me. Proverbs chapter 2. God says, "You will know me when you search like for hid treasure." When you dig like you're looking for gold. When you go after me like it's everything in the world. It's so important. When you go after me, he says, then you will understand the fear of God and know the knowledge of the Holy. That's when you'll know it. And that's why so many people have no knowledge of the Bible or of God. Because we don't have that burning desire to know in such an intimate way that we apply ourselves to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. God, we're a lazy people. We too often allow the flesh to dominate. I pray we'd realize the importance of your Word. We thank you as Americans. We have it in every conceivable form, Lord. Every kind of translation. Every kind of computer version. May we spend time in it, Lord. And Father, as we spend time reading the Word, I pray you'd teach us about yourself. Help us to see Christ throughout the Old Testament. Help us to realize He's in every sacrifice, in every ceremony. They all point to Him. And Father, may we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives in such a way that we desire to bring you glory through a life of holiness. Lord, we thank you for your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, questions this morning. Do you understand what it means to walk by the Spirit? Any questions? Jesse?
Did the Old Testament saints walk in the Spirit the way that we walk in the Spirit today?
That's a great question. I think the Old Testament saints had a lot more than we give them credit for. You know, the New Testament talks about the gospel being preached to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant really is the gospel. It's the fact that God will bless. Now, they had the Spirit. But at Pentecost, the Spirit came in a different way. He came to indwell. You know, David prayed, "Don't take your Spirit from me." And we know the Spirit of God came and left in times. But the Spirit of God is always associated with some manifestation of power and ability. You know, and the Spirit of God came on him, he went and killed 1,000 people. You know? So I don't know that they had the same benefit we had. That's the thing. When you look at their lives and you see some of the holiness in some of these Old Testament saints and you think, yeah, that's right. I mean, they walk with God. They're having such a good time. They walk with God, and they were not. Where'd they go? They just kept walking with God. It was so wonderful. And you think we have much more of an advantage over them. First of all, we have a completed canon. They had portions of the Scripture. And you know, and that's what the Bereans were all about, searching the Scripture. And you know, it was the Old Testament Scripture they were searching. They didn't have the New Testament. So Paul's in there preaching the gospel, and they're going back and looking through the Old Testament saying, is this right? Look, it is. It is. Look what God promised of the Messiah. And that's what Paul says, I preach nothing but the hope of Israel. It's all from the Old Testament. So I don't know if that answers your question, because I'm not sure I can answer that question, you know, but I know that they had much more than we give them credit for. All right? Now, they waited, you know, for the resurrection. That was the hope of Israel, was the resurrection. They waited for that. They longed for that. But you see their lives and you see them walking in total fellowship with God, so many of them. And I read it and I think, man. You know, and I love, you know, David. And David was a man after God's own heart. And you read this thing about Bathsheba and Uriah and you think, yeah, how can he say that? And you read one passage in the Old Testament that says, and David walked perfectly with the Lord except for, and there's a little excerpt, except in the area of Uriah. You know, and then it just kind of goes on and like, you know, David was such a man who wanted the heart of, and he messed up. But he was a man after God's own heart. Anybody else? People, I believe there is a direct connection between the Word of God and walking, filling, controlling with the Spirit of God. And we have tried to disjoint them in our culture. We have got Christians who are based on emotion and emotion only. Oh, they feel good and they're worshiping God. David felt good when he was bringing that ark. He was excited. He was ecstatic. It was wrong. It was sin, and people died for it. You can't worship God in your own way. We've got to know the Bible so we can worship in an acceptable manner, in spirit and in truth. Now, other questions? Everybody knows what it means to walk by the Spirit. Paul says, happy are you if you do them. You know, I mean, we know it. You know, we can understand it. Now all we've got to do is do it. So maybe we just need to question each other a little more. You know, and when we see each other, hey, how was your walk in the Spirit this week? Spend more time in the flesh or in the Spirit? Wouldn't it be neat if we had little meters on us like the, you know, electric meter and can amount the time and we could see each other. Oh, flesh, Spirit. Whoa, boy, had a bad week, huh? It's a little more visible. Maybe we'd have a little more accountability. Thank God it's not visible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, give us a hunger for the Word of God. Help us to walk with you in fellowship that we may honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.